We've been talking for the last 4 weeks about the Good Shepherd. And I don't know if it's made any difference in your life, you know, that you wake up, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Before your feet hits the floor, I expect him to be who he is. And today may seem like a little off the beaten path here, but I want to share it with you. Anyway, there's a parable in Mark that heard a lot of people preach on it, but I don't think they've seen a whole lot. But anyway, let me share this parable with you. It's Mark chapter 8. Verse 22. And he cometh to Bethesda, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town. When he had spit on his eyes and his hands, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw. He looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored, and he saw every man clearly. This is a very strange, I call it a parable. We'll look at it as a parable here in a minute, but it's a very strange miracle. And I can tell by reading this, Jesus has set us up. He set us up to hear something beyond the miracle. Beyond the miracle. Yeah, because he builds this miracle before our eyes. You know, pay attention when he builds one up before your eye. And before as we begin to hear this miracle, hear what he's saying. There's something else here. Now you got to understand, Jesus has been doing a bunch of miracles. This wasn't his first miracle. He's been doing a bunch. He's turned the water into wine. He's fed the 5,000. He's sick is healed. Blind, other blind people have already saw. Deaf, heard. So there's something more here. And I know Jesus is saying here that there's more. It's kind of fitting for 4th of July. People have to learn there's more to God's power than just fireworks. They point to something that's greater than themselves. You know, that's what a sign does, a sign. People are looking for a sign. Yeah, I think about that comedian. Here's your sign. People's looking for a sign. Well, look, if you're sick, you don't need a sign. You need a doctor. Hey, I'm at the sign. People are looking for signs. I mean, they are. Signs. Well, all a sign does is point to something that's greater. We just sung a song. Did you hear the words? You have come. I don't need a sign to tell me to get to Alabama. Where's Mount Zion? You have come to Mount Zion. I mean, that's Hebrews chapter 12. Just read it for yourself. Paul, an apostle, wrote that. You have come to Mount Zion. I don't need a sign to where it is. You have come. Anyway, this miracle, you can kind of say it's like a parable. It's telling us a spiritual truth that we can better understand by beholding this miracle. This miracle could have been like all the other miracles. He just laid hands on them. He just spoke a word and they were healed. But there's so much detail in this one. I mean, there's so much detail. We've really got to hear it. Now, we know this. He cometh to Bethesda. I don't know if that means anything to you. Bethesda was a suburb of Capernaum. And it's right by the Sea of Galilee and the River Jordan. It's who cares, but it's one of the hottest places in the world, right there. And kind of, I don't know, I want you to kind of feel this, America. I mean, it's been hot, so you just kind of, you know, use your imagination and you can feel it. You can feel the hot sun and feel the dust and the sand on your feet and see the palm trees and a crowd following Jesus. They're following him for miracles. They're hanging on his every word. He had a crowd everywhere he went. Then you've got, you see these people coming, bringing a blind man. They bring him to Jesus, ask Jesus for his healing. You ever think about that? You know, I used to think about this all the time, and I'm just kind of sharing a little with you. Man, if I could just get him to church, you know, take him to church. They bring this blind man to Jesus. What does Jesus do? He doesn't just heal him right there. He leads the guy out of town. You ever wonder why he did that? Leads the guy out of town. He's in the suburb, leads the guy out. Leads him out away from the crowd, outside of the village. And then he spits on his eyes. Isn't that weird? Well, you know, most of the Bible is weird because we're Westerners. We're in a Western culture. And we do things in weird ways compared to Hebrew ways. And in all actuality, in the Hebrew culture, spittle was a sign of life. It spoke of life. It was as if Jesus was imparting life to the dead eyes of this guy. Then he lays his hands on this guy. Jesus puts spittle on his eyes, lays his hands on him, and then he asks him the question, do you see anything? Do you see aught? You know, do you see anything? In the Greek it means... Is it possible that you might be seeing something? What a strange question for the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, to ask somebody. But see, he's leading us into deeper truth. So what's the response of this guy? Yes, I'm seeing something, but no, I'm not seeing something, right? I'm seeing something, but I'm not seeing. I know something has happened here. I know something has happened, but on the other hand, everything's out of focus. I see men as trees. Men look like trees walking. And if your eyes are open and you see men as trees walking, then surely something's out of focus. And then Jesus touched his eyes again. Second touch. The result of the second touch was he could see everything clearly. He saw men walking. He saw everything was in focus. So I'm looking at this second touch here. See what Jesus is telling us in this second touch. And there's no question a man experienced a miracle from the hand of Jesus. But he still didn't see things clearly. No doubt he experienced a miracle from the hand of God. But he saw men as trees. It's almost like it's half a miracle, isn't it? I mean, He saw, but nothing was in focus. Do you realize that when we come to the spiritual, we come to those that are born again, regenerated? I mean, there's no question that those that have received the very life of God, the life of Jesus dwells in them. I mean, the spittle has been applied. The life of Jesus has come into us, born again, regenerated, come to rest in the finished work of Jesus, confessed Him as Lord, newborn, no longer dead, but alive, translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, no longer in the world. And I could say this, no longer in the world of the blind, because you do realize that all that are in the world are blind. And Paul tells us, the God of this world has blinded them. If they're blind, what do the blind do? The blind stumble. They fall. They lead others to fall in the same thing. They walk in their hatred. Listen to what I'm telling you. They walk in their hatred. They walk in their anger. They walk in their bitterness. Paul said, you're no longer there. You're no longer darkness. You're light in the Lord. You're no longer of that. But I talk to many. I listen to many, 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 many. I realize their spiritual vision is out of focus. I know they've been reborn. I know they live in Christ. I know they've been they're in the kingdom of God. But the vision is out of focus. You know, I heard this guy that I talk about a lot, who's always telling everybody why they're going through whatever they're going through. He's, you know, I guess he's got a hotline to the Lord. And if you're going through something, he says, let me point your sin out to you. You know, you've probably met some of those. Well, just so happens, a few weeks ago he got mad and he left the church. And then guess what he's doing right now? He's living in fear because he said, I didn't have permission to leave the church. He got mad, you know, it's that thing. And he left. So now he's waiting on the other shoe to drop. He's waiting on God to give him the kidney stones and the cancers and everything else. And so he can find no place of repentance. Spiritual vision out of focus, right? Something's happened, some spittle's been applied, but yet something's way out of focus. I look at this guy here in this miracle, and we got to make our mind up. Is he blind or is he not? He can see, but he can't see. Which is it? And that's the very problem. He can see, but he can't see. He can see, but he can't see. People say the same thing. I'm saved. Right? Isn't that the word of the church? I'm saved. I've believed. I've did it. I've did everything that was required of me, right? I got saved. Hey, I got saved in 80, whatever. But then we got to ask questions, you know, sometimes, how can I be saved? I mean, all these questions. Didn't we say, well, I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world, but I got to ask the question, how much are you enjoying Christ? How many Christians enjoy Christ right now, today? Not very many. That's why they want to get out of here, Roger. They got to go to planet heaven somewhere over yonder somewhere, because that's where Jesus lives. And I got my salvation ticket in one of these days. I'm going to go over there. Jesus said, I come here that your joy might be full right now. Do you believe that? We don't believe that. I see it, but I don't really see it. Did you notice how? I mean, you know, we got to ask what's happening here. How did this man express his problem? I see men as trees walking. It's very interesting. Of all the ways he could have described, he didn't say, I see men as bears walking. I see men as ducks walking or monkeys walking. I see men as trees walking. See, a miracle has happened, no doubt. Light has come, but I see men as trees. A miracle has happened, but it lacked something. You ever wonder what this miracle lacked? I'm going to tell you. That lack was a relationship to the people. He saw men as trees. Men as trees. He said, I can see, but when I look at men, I see them as trees. So the point where this miracle breaks down was in his relationship to the people. So I go back to the born again people. Do they really see? Paul wrote to a church and said, I pray to God that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Now, if they were seeing things clearly, who they are, he wouldn't have had to say, I'm praying that your eyes be open. I can just listen. I begin to listen to people whose eyes are really open, really becoming open, and they begin to see something. I can remember when my eyes began to... Listen, I got baptized in 1980. I know the Holy Spirit got in me then. I didn't even know. But I was so blind, Roger, I thought we were the only church, and every other church building was fake, and all the other people was fake, and we was it. And when my eyes began to be open, really open, that God has more people than Old Baptist, they kicked me out. Yeah. I mean, that's what they do, wasn't it? That's what they do when you begin to say, hey, there's more. I used to see men as trees walking around, but when I began to see clearly, I see these people that they've come to see God as they've never seen God before. They've realized that God is a God of love and a God of mercy. They've received His compassion. I mean, do you remember the days before you began to see? Were you afraid of God? Lord, have mercy, I was. I mean, it's only been recently that I've come to not be afraid. When I say, when I'm talking fear, there is that awesomeness, but I'm the up. But we used to think that's how it was. I told you when I left the church, I thought he was going to kill me on my way back. I thought he was going to let me get to the door and drop a rock on me or something and kill me. Use me as an example. You see, that guy I was telling you about, he thinks that right today. He thinks God is going to kill him because he was disobedient. See, to me, I'm thinking he's texting me this scriptures 10,000 times. There's no more sacrifice for sin. If we sin willfully, there's no more. And I was telling my good brother yesterday, I said, he's a living witness of that very scripture. He doesn't have a sacrifice. He's not living in a new covenant where your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. He is, oh God, I messed up. I got to pay for this. I never could pay for it. I'll never have to pay for it. I heard a guy say this. It's really kind of a true statement. I'm not free from sin until I'm free to sin. Now think about that. We can't stand that. And I'm thinking, we get up and just stand and we preach God of love and grace and mercy, but where's mine at? No joy in Christ. I messed up. Oh God, He's going to get me now. I'm hoping he'll give me just a little bit of grace. All God was to us was a God of a judgment. But then you begin to see, eyes of your understanding begin to be flooded with light. You realize that God and Jesus Christ really did die for you. Not only did He die for you, He died as you. God Himself, see, this is what I couldn't see, that God Himself had taken your sin. I thought God was beating the fire out of Jesus over here, so mad, taking out His wrath. I didn't realize God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. It was God Himself, Emmanuel, taking your sin. And then when He rose from the dead, you know what that was? If Jesus didn't rise, you're yet in your sins. But if He rose for you. Do you understand it? He rose as a declaration to you that your sin and iniquities I will remember no more. They are gone. It's over. You better stop this morning. Your sin and iniquity I will remember no more. See, grace is offensive. They crucified Jesus for grace. They crucified Him for compassion. Even Pilate stood up and said, I find no cause in this man. God raised Him from the dead. So, your eyes begin to be flooded with light. You begin to realize, wait a minute. I mean, has it ever dawned on you? Do you ever just read a scripture, you are accepted in the blood? I mean, have you ever seen that? Or is it just words on the paper? You are accepted in the blood. Righteousness of God through Jesus. Accepted into the family of God. Brought into the new covenant. That's the good news. God loves me. He's not beating me down. I can call Him Father. You know, as we read that verse, I don't know if we did it last Sunday or Wednesday or whatever, but God delights in us. God likes us. Yeah. Surrounds us with His care. So do you see? No doubt. You see yourself. But that's it. Now listen to what I'm telling you. We see ourselves and that's it. Do those people see? They see, no doubt, but they see themselves in relation to Christ. Remember when your eyes are open, you begin to realize Christ lives in you? This was a great thing for me. You guys may have known it all your life. We didn't know it. We wasn't taught it. We wasn't tall until a few years ago. Then you begin to discover who you are in Christ. It's funny. I remember up in the valley a long time ago, Josh said something one Sunday. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. Remember that, Josh? Do you know the message that's back in the church right now? We're gone. Remember they kicked us out for that? My good, dear friend, Brother Jeffrey, is asking people, if they're a sinner, then they must not have been saved. Because salvation was to save me from being who I used to be, and I'm no longer a sinner. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, do I mess up? Absolutely. Not denying you don't mess up. But nowhere in the Bible does it say you're a sinner saved by grace. It's not in the Bible. That's the new question that's in the church. I said, well, brother, I got a place for you. We'll save you a seat. But you remember before this revelation started to flood your eyes and come into your heart? Before that, what was you doing? For us, it was trying to please God, trying to keep a God not angry at me. I mean, isn't that the most in the church world today? As soon as you come into the church, man, we got to get you busy because God is kicked back on his big old easy chair with his feet popped up and he's got angels fanning him all the time. And if you don't start serving him, he's going to bust you up because you don't come into this thing and not serve him. They give you a list of things you got to do to serve him. I always wonder, how can you serve and rest? Which is it? There's a rest left in the people of God. But the people that don't see are always trying to serve God. Why are they trying to serve him? Because he could be angry at me, Roger, if I don't serve him right. They don't even know how to serve him. Well, thank God you got a good preacher that's going to tell you how you can serve him. Here's a bunch of tracks. Go out to Walmart. Tell everybody they're living in sin. They're going to bust hell wide open. Got gasoline underwear on. Embarrass yourself. Embarrass everybody else. You know what I mean? I see men as trees. I got no relationship to people. They're just trees. I mean, we come into this and we see more than we've ever seen, no doubt. But I ask, do they really see? Or do they see like this blind man? They see, but they don't see. Because they don't see their relationship to people. In fact, the relationship to people, I'm talking brothers, and I'm talking to people, other people, it's totally out of focus. They see people all right, but they see them as trees walking around. The Holy Spirit, guys, put this in the scriptures for us, didn't he? I mean, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So this is left in the scripture for us to learn from, to gain something. So what are trees to me? I mean, I'm a person. What's a tree to me? I mean, a tree, something to be enjoyed. Yesterday, something for me to get my line hung up in. You know, I was fishing. You ever get your line hung up in a tree? I like trees. They're good to fish around. They're pretty to look at. Tracy likes mimosa trees. Every time we go by one, there's my favorite tree. I enjoy sitting under a tree. But what if the tree's in my way? What do I do with the tree that's in my way? Cut that thing down, Roger. It's in my way. We'll make a fence post out of that thing. Oh, I like it. It was good yesterday, but I got another idea over here, Beth. This tree's got to go. I don't really care about that tree, do I? It's pretty to look at. I need the space, though. It's blocking my view. That tree, you know, is blocking my view. That tree's too close to the house. The leaves are filling up the gutters. Cut it down. I mean, it's only a tree. I'm a person. I'm in a relationship to God, and that's just a tree clogging up my gutters. In fact, I can use this tree to my profit, right? I can cut it down. I can use it for firewood. I can sell it. There's people who will go on their land and cut all the trees down and make a profit. That's my land. It's only a tree. I can make a profit from them. Isn't that something? I can make a profit from them. If I get enough trees in my church and cut them down, I can make a huge profit, Roger. They're just trees. I don't really care about them. Didn't Jesus warn us in John chapter 10 along the same thing? You know, the hireling careth not for the sheep. He doesn't really care about the sheep. Only thing he cares about is a profit because he's a hireling. And if I can make some money on the sheep, I can just cut them down and do what I want to do with them. You with me? It's only a tree. The man says, I see men as trees walking. Do you realize that we've been trained since children to see men as trees walking? We grew up that way. It's instilled in us. We grew up to see people just as things. And we know they're not. Men are not trees. You remember 7 days of creation, or really 6 days of creation? You know, God said, let the dry land appear. God said, let there be light. Let the trees come forth, and let the birds and all the animals and all the things. Well, you know, on Friday afternoon, Friday's the sixth day, He says, let us make man. Let us make man. How? In our image and after our likeness. I mean, you see what a revelation Josh said there 4 or 5 years ago? I'm not a sinner saved by grace. We're beginning to see who we are. Beginning to see it. And it's almost like a blasphemous statement, because you're supposed to walk around like a busted criminal all the time. But you realize you was made in the image and likeness of God. And you begin to realize who you really are. Wait a minute. God didn't make me to walk on all fours. He made us upright. We're the only creature in the world. He made us upright. Made us upright. He breathed into his nostrils, and Adam stood up on his 2 feet and began to walk upright. Not like anything else that had ever been created. Nothing. Nothing has done this. This thing could be filled with God. I mean, I look at the fish and the trees and the veggies and flowers. They all came from the hand of God. But none of them made in His image and after His likeness. He made you, the person, in His image. Do you realize the Scripture says that when we see Him? I mean, you know, you ought to jump on that verse. When we see Him, it doesn't say when we see Him, we shall be less than Him. We shall fall down. We shall just be tore up. We shall humble. When we see Him, we shall be like Him. For we'll see Him as He is. Do you realize? I mean, do you ever just think that? When we see Him, we'll be like Him, Roger. When our eyes begin to see, wait a minute. I mean, you got to understand, you know, we say, well, he's just a mere mortal. There's no such thing as a mere mortal. This is the one thing that the guy always said, and this is a running thing, and I'm just making some comparison here. This guy that I just told you about, Hebrews 10, you know, always living, he would always get up and say, you cannot describe an immortal. Dad, have you ever heard that? Can't describe an immortal. We can't see him, so we get in all these debates. And I begin to wonder, Josh, I think, wait a minute. Immortal, is that like eternal? Well, you know, it'd be the same thing. And I would think, well, my God, eternal life lives in me. Yet here I am standing right before you. Describe me. Describe you. Made in the image of God. See, we're waiting on something else. It's already taken place. Everyone is of eternal importance to God. Everyone. Because everyone was made in the image and likeness of God. You remember John wrote the book of Revelation? You remember John, one of the, you know, the disciple, apostle of God? Remember he's seen God with him? He's the one who wrote, we beheld His glory. You remember John in the book of Revelation? He sees the glorified Jesus. And what does he do? He falls on his face, is dead. Jesus lays his right hand on him. John, who wrote, I think, the first epistle of John, do you know how he closes that epistle? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And then you read John chapter 19. He begins to hear something. He begins to hear one saying, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power be to the Lord our God. Hallelujah, the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. John, he begins to hear this one speak as the voice of many waters. Listen to all this thing. And John falls on his face and begins to worship. And this guy, whoever he is, John thinks he sees Jesus, but this guy says, wait, get up. I'm your fellow servant. I'm one of your brothers. Did you see what I just told you? John thought he saw Jesus, and he saw another guy who he thought was Jesus, but the other guy wasn't Jesus. But the other guy was so much like Jesus that he thought he was Jesus, so he began to worship this guy, and the guy says, wait a minute, I'm not Jesus. Because when you see him, you'll be like him. And just get up. Sense the way God sees you. So how does God deal with little people? I just shared with you a little bit. Little people. And I was saying ordinary folk. I could pretty much say that about everybody in here is ordinary. Roger, Brother Houchins, may be a somewhat celebrity.
I'm a saint.
Saint house. We're common folk, ain't we? Ordinary peoples. If we was in the movie Lord of the Rings, we'd all live at the Shire. We'd be hobbits. Little folk. Yet they all got eternal importance. Remember the widow of Zarephath, she fed Elijah, the meal and the barrel never run out. What was her name? Oh, you guys all know it. You guys remember what her name was? Her name was so important it wasn't even recorded. She's just a widow. But yet, this widow that we don't even know her name is still being preached today, 4,000 years later. I mean, who was the lady that poured the oil on Jesus' feet and her hair? Wasted all the great perfume. What's her name? I mean, who was she? I mean, this will be preached for a memorial to her. Maybe nobody knows your name. Maybe you're the anonymous widow of whatever. But God is placing eternal importance upon you. What about the widow that came to Elisha? Her husband was of this Bible school. He was one of the Bible school students. And he died and left her in debt. Remember, go out and get all the pots and fill all the pots up, and you all never run out and go pay the debt. What was her name? Just another insignificant little widow, common folk. Somebody that had debts. Just ordinary folk that had debts. God says she's of such eternal importance that all time. Jesus, how does Jesus open his ministry? I mean, when Jesus first comes on the scene, what does he do? You would think that he would call CNN and get a great big news press together and say, the Son of God has come down among you. What's he doing? He's dancing at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Cana, I say this sometimes because people despise it. It would be like Jesus, God shows up. God shows up. And his first thing he does is go to a party in Raven. I mean, you would have thought he went to Carnegie Hall somewhere. You would think he would be in one of the big epicenters in Dallas, Texas, or New York City. He's at a wedding in Raven, and they're all drinking. I shouldn't have said that, should I? First miracle in the Bible, they're all drinking. And they're all drinking wine. And this wasn't fake wine. Because the man says they drink the good wine first, and when men get drunk, then they give them the bad wine because it's a drunk. They can't taste the bad wine. But this guy comes on the scene and gives them the good wine last. Something don't seem right here, does it? This is how Jesus shows up. Common folks drinking. That's too religious for me. You know. Jesus comes to save them from embarrassment, because you do realize to a Hebrew to run out of wine. And listen, this was a wedding to a Hebrew didn't take place over 15 or 20 minutes. This was a 7-day feast. 7 days of festivity. So Jesus shows up to save a people from embarrassment. I thought God was into embarrassment. This is the way I thought He was, Denise. It's why I didn't want to preach for a long time, because I thought God really, to you, to come into God meant you had to be embarrassed. Because I thought that's the way you operate. The more embarrassed you was, then the more God's moving in your life. That's the way I thought He was. You guys may not know that, but we're old Baptists. That's the way we roll, ain't it, Kathy? We would say the Spirit would come on me and I could... How many times you heard this? Preach on the White House steps. As soon as that Spirit left, I'd crawl under a rock. Right? Because God made me do it. You see what I mean? Just like the devil made me do it, God made me do it. He sprinkled magic dust and I couldn't help it. And I started huffing and puffing and preaching. And then the Spirit left, no God. See, God's into embarrassment. The first miracle tells us God ain't into embarrassment. He's like, I'm coming, Derek. I know you don't have the money. I know you've run out, but don't worry. I'm here. I've been outside. I got you. I'm not here to embarrass you. How about the little woman in the town nobody liked? She had 5 husbands. Man, nobody could stand this woman. She's got to go get her water at lunchtime. Noonday, because nobody likes her. She don't have any friends. Jesus goes out of His way. Do you understand that? Jesus goes out of His way to go to a woman that's been divorced and remarried 5 stinking times. You would have thought she would have learned her lesson after husband number 3, but she didn't. She was an idiot, but yet God Almighty in Christ Jesus sat all day on her well, waiting on her. Why? Because she's important. The disciples, why are you even going through Samaria? You know we have no dealings with a Samaritan. Jesus said, I must go through there, because there's a woman there of eternal importance. She's so important, I want you to understand, she knew who the Messiah was before Peter did, before John did. And you say, wait a minute, the disciples were following, they didn't know. That's why he had to ask them the question that you asked. Finally, in Matthew 16, who do men say that I am? Well, they still thought it was Jeremiah or John the Baptist reborn again. She knew. She said, who is this Messiah? Jesus said, I'm He that speaks with you. She got excited. She went back to her town, told everybody. She's the first preacher of the gospel other than Jesus. Who was she? What was her name? Oh, we don't even know her name either. So ordinary. Common. See the importance God places upon people? We may not know who they are, but God knows who they are. How about a certain leper? You ever read that in the scriptures? A certain leper. Who was he? I don't know. He was in bad shape. How about a certain centurion? What was his name? A certain servant. I mean, you know, centurion's got a guy. Who was the centurion? Who was the guy that was healed his servant? We don't know. Just a certain guy. But God says they are important. Eternal enough to be important, to even be recorded in the Scripture. Nameless people. But not to God. They're His care. They're His concern. You know the scriptures, not many wise, not many noble. The church is made up of insignificant people. You ever think of that? Church is made up of insignificant people. but you're oh so important. When I say insignificant, I'm talking to the world. You know, you're a bunch of nobodies. You know, right here in this Gospel of Matthew, listen to this one. Oh, see if you've heard this one. I read this on sign. What shall a profit a man, or if he shall gain the whole world and what, lose his own soul? How many times you heard that verse? How was it told to you? It was told to you to damn you to hell, wasn't it? It was told you, don't go out and get any money. Because if you get any money, you gain something. Again, pulling a verse out of context. What he's saying, he wasn't speaking. We speak this verse to unbelievers. We speak this verse. This verse wasn't to the world. He's talking to his own people. And you know what he's telling them, Derek? He's telling them, you're worth more than the entire world. That's what he's telling you. We always look at things through a negative lens. Everything we do, negative, 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 negative. God says you're more valued than the whole world. I mean, did Jesus say you're worth more than the sparrows? Did Jesus, who come up with the mindset that Jesus has to say, Josh, you are worth more than two sparrows? Because undoubtedly somebody had placed that worth on you and said, Josh, you may be worth a sparrow and three quarters. That Jesus has to correct that wrong, that you're worth more than two sparrows. I mean, it's amazing. We don't even get that sometimes of all the corrections that have to be. Jesus says you're more value than sheep. You're made in God's image. You're not just a tree, you're a person. How about Luke 15? You know, we've been talking about Luke 15 for a long time, the lost sheep. What's the sheep out there in the wilderness crying, bleeding sheep? I mean, do you read that in Luke 15 that the sheep was out there? Oh, Jesus, come save me. Oh, good shepherd, come and save me, come and save me. Why did the good shepherd go save the sheep? The lost, stupid sheep, the dumb sheep, because the sheep was crying? No, he went and saved the sheep because the sheep belonged to him. He knew the sheep's value. He knew the sheep's worth. It was valuable to the shepherd. How valuable? Valuable enough that a man laid down his life. That God himself laid down his life. Now listen, what I'm telling you, I'm going to hit home. I'm going to hit you right in the stomach here in a minute. Because it's easy for us to see he did that for me. But see, that's us seeing men as trees. Seeing men as trees walking. Oh, I know about my relationship to God. How about the woman that searched her whole house, lit candles. She lost a coin. Put candles in the house. Was the coin under the dresser over there hollering, find me, find me, find me. You know, I think about the mayhem dude under the seat and the cell phone and the dude's trying to get the phone out from under the seat and the phone keeps a-hiding. Was the coin doing that? No, the coin wasn't saying nothing. It was just a stupid coin. It wasn't vibrating. It wasn't buzzing. It wasn't mayhem. It wasn't nothing. But it was of such importance to this woman that she lit candles, searched, swept the whole house and searched to find this lost coin. See, God comes to seek and save us. Seek us out. Search us out. Do you know the Holy Spirit is the candle of the Lord? You do realize that? The Holy Spirit's the candle of the Lord? Isn't it something he put it on a candlestick? He put it up? Put Jesus up on a cross. The light of the world. If I be lifted up, I draw him in. Why? Because we're made in his image, after his likeness. Remember the prodigal son, you know, Luke 15? Why didn't the father take in all the other kids that came by? You know, there had to be others. I mean, obviously, he'd been waiting on this boy for a long time. Why didn't he take them all in? Why didn't he say, oh, you come and you come and you? Because it wasn't his. But man, when he got a glimpse of his own son, he knew him afar off. Oh, that's mine, because he's made in my image and after my likeness, and I recognize that one. And he rushed to him. It's when his son appears is when the prodigal 15 takes place. You belong to God by creation, made in his image and likeness. Jesus came to purchase us back to God. You know Matthew, did you ever read this? Matthew, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew, he was a tax collector. Did y'all know that? You can read his story in the other epistles, and it will say Jesus had come to the receipt of customs. And you know, it'll just say, you know, follow me. But Matthew, oh man. You understand the Jews hated tax collectors, right? They were traitors. They were dogs. Because the tax collectors were Jews who had went over to the Roman side to gather the money, give it to Rome. They were despised. I mean, you know, they were hated. So he sits there and Jesus comes to Matthew. You would have thought he could have picked somebody better than one they all hated. Jesus comes to the receipt of custom, and he saw a man named Matthew. Do you get that? He didn't see a dog. He didn't see a tree. He didn't see a disgusting human being. He saw a man. He saw a person who had a name named Matthew. And he spoke to that one. All the other people were calling him dogs and throwing their money down and wouldn't even look at him when they gave their money. And Jesus looks him right in the eye and says, Matthew. And he saw a man. That's how Jesus sees. Jesus sees a person. He sees people. That's why Paul would say, and I've gotten a hold of this verse so much so that he loved me and gave himself for me. Now, listen to what I'm telling you here, just real fast. The fall cut us off from understanding. It cut us off from God. We didn't know who he was. We knew he was there. We were cut off from ourselves knowing who we are. Confused, darkness. And in that darkness, cut off from each other. Like trees. Like trees living in darkness. Remember the lie? What was the lie? You should be as gods. You know what that really means? Let me just bring it down to you in Tazewell County English. That means I'll be number one. You might be number two, number three. You know, people say this all the time. I hear it on the radio all the time. You got to make God number one in your life. That is such baloney. You could never make him number one. I don't wake up one morning and say, I think I'm going to choose God today. You see what I mean? That's an arrogant statement. That's like, God, you're over there. Today I'm going to let you be God in my life. God, you're going to be number one. Aren't you so glad? See, all that's doing is really keeping me as being the number one. That's all part of the lie. I mean, if we could only see it, but we don't want to see it. Men love the darkness. We want to be able to make God something. Because if I can make God something, then I'm still number one. If I'm serving him, then look, I'm still number one. But when you realize he already has the preeminence in all things, and there is no other, there's not a number two, a number three, a number four, But see, the lie says, I'm number one, you're two, you're three, you're four, you're five. Get things in order. And listen, I was in the Marine Corps, and we had a sign up on the wall that gave us the order. God, number one. Country's number two. Family's number three. Corps number four. And we live by that creed. I made God number one. And God said, thank you. Thank you. I'm so glad you made me number one. Until that, I was number two, or I was number four in Derek's life, but you made me the moment so pleased with you. See, it goes back to the lie again. I've got to somehow please God, and thank God I pleased him today, and I made him number one. See, the lie runs so deep. So I just see men as trees. I look at everybody as a tree, not as a person. Objects to be used. Nice to have around if you're pretty. Some I can even sit under and get shade from a hot day. You see what I mean? You got anybody you can sit under? Listen to? And to be among many people is to walk in the woods. And if they get in my way, I just cut them down. I cut them down with my words. We've been talking about all the words that came out as swords out of their mouths. See, no relationship, no listening to each other. America today has learned how to ego speak better than any other nation in the history of the world. You know what ego speak is? That's when I'm talking to you and you're not really listening. All you're doing is waiting so you can jump into conversation. And when you jump into conversation, I'm not really listening to you. I'm waiting on a place that I can get back into conversation. Y'all with me? There was a preacher one time. He said, I can tell you the congregation don't listen to me. I know they don't listen to me. He said, I'm going to make the announcement today. Watch this. He said, we're going to have a baptismal service after church today, and there's an alligator in the baptismal pool. The deacon said, amen, brother. Preach, brother. You see what I mean? I hear you, but I don't hear you. I see you, but I don't see you. We live and we work with people, but we have no relationship, no more relationship to them than a tree. You remember we've been talking so much that nobody can come into your life that God don't allow? I mean, do you really believe that? That he is the door, and if he's placed somebody into your life, whether it be a work or whether it be whatever, there's a reason for it. He's allowed it to happen. There's some reason for it to be. Do you really believe that? But we don't have a relationship to them. And I'm going to tell you why. Why we see people as trees. I mean, notice that you came into Christ. There's the very last area of our growth. I mean, we know Jesus as Lord. Godward relationship has been established. We begin to rejoice in Jesus as Lord. We begin to praise. We rejoice in the new covenant. But what's the last place of growth that we have? It's other people. Isn't it? All our troubles, we got to be real, don't we? Where does your trouble come from? Other people. Listen, wouldn't it be wonderful if there were no other people around to bother us? I mean, who is it makes you mad? Is it not people? Who is it makes you bitter? Because somebody did something to you. Is it not people? What they did, what they said, who they are. Why do we have church splits? I can remember thinking sometimes, man, we'd have a good church if folk. That brother wasn't here. That brother ain't nothing but trouble. What is he? He's a tree. He's a tree that needs to be cut down. He's a tree that's in the way. And we would have a really good church if he wasn't here or she wasn't here, if they wouldn't come up in here. Because Listen, there's a verse, Psalm 55 and verse 6. David says, "All that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at ease." Isn't that amazing? If I had the wings of a dove, I could get away from all the people who talk crap about me, who say this, who tick me off, who make me mad, who want my spot, who want my place. I could fly away into the wilderness and there be at ease. He's also the guy who wrote, "Thou preparest the table before me where? In the presence of mine enemies." And now David says, "I forgot about the presence of mine enemies and I want out of here." Listen, you are the sheep of the Lord, the flock of God. There's more in the flock than just you. See, if he's a good shepherd, he gathers the sheep together. We're all in the same boat. And daggone it, the sheep can't stand each other. You ate my food. You stepped in my place. You're sleeping in my bed. Why did you say that? Wait a minute, you bumped into me. Oh, that I had the wings of a dove. Notice how this miracle, more hurry up. 5 minutes, Jeff. Notice he gave a second touch to this guy. He included the man in his miracle. Listen. He asked the guy, "What do you see? How's the miracle coming with you? You've been born again. Yeah. Spirit's come into you. But how's it going with you? How's the miracle?" See, he's drawing him out. This man has got to be a part of the miracle. If we're going to experience full salvation, if we're really going to experience the joy of the Lord has got to draw us out and we got to be a part of it. I see, and when I say full salvation, that means I see God, I see myself, and I see other people. I see other people. Did you get that? I see other people. Not as trees. Not as somebody that just ticks me off. Not as somebody that just gets in my way. Not as somebody that's just bitter all the time. Not as somebody who just makes me angry. But I see them as people. So God draws us out. And I love this guy's honesty. You ever think about this? I mean, just the guy could have lied. He could have said, "Well, I know this Jesus. Jesus has went around doing miracles all over the place. I don't really want to embarrass Jesus, so I'm just going to say, yeah, I see things fine. Everything's great." Ever come to church and lie? I ain't supposed to ask these questions. I mean, have you ever had? How's your day going? "Oh, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul is so great. There was a mud hole out there, and I walked on the water across the mud hole. Didn't even get mud on my shoes. It's great." You lying, dog. Bunch of lying people. You got to love this man's honesty. How do you see? "Well, I got up this morning. It's not a good day. I know you were my shepherd. I know you're the good shepherd, but man, I don't see things right. I'm ticked off." See, this guy was honest. "I see men as trees walking. There will never be a deliverance bringing us to maturity." That when I say the maturity of experiencing God, until we begin to tell the truth. Stop putting on our mask. Stop hiding behind our fig leaves. You know, do you know why we have unspoken prayer requests? Fig leaves. What other reason is there? "I'm too embarrassed to tell you what's really going on in my life. God knows, but I don't really want you to know. Because if you really knew, then you might not like me anymore. Because you would," and then your first mindset would be, "He must have a lot of sin going on in his life for that to be happening." So it's unspoken. Jesus comes up and says, "What do you want?" What do you need? Tell me. Do you see? How do you see? Are you trying to save Jesus' reputation? I told you we could forget about trying to save his good reputation. There has been many men before that has went on, tried to ruin it, tried to save it. He's the good shepherd. He doesn't need you in that sense. It's who he is, and I expect him to be who he is. Maybe this guy here, he didn't want to, let his friends down. And he says, oh, I see fine, Jesus, I see fine, I see great. Now this guy was perfectly honest, and he said, you know what? I know you're the Messiah, and I know you put the spittle on there, and you've laid hands on me, but I'm telling you what, I'm still not seeing things. Things still aren't in focus to me. I'm still not understanding. I don't really have it all together. It's not all together yet, Jesus. I know. I need another touch. It's okay. I'm going to finish up. This guy gave himself into the hands of Jesus. Do whatever you got to do. You know, in the Old Testament, it says, thou shalt not. Right? Thou shalt not. In the New Covenant, especially in Hebrews, 13 times he says, let. All through Paul's epistles, he would say, let anger be put away. Can you imagine? Old Covenant, thou shalt not be angered. New Covenant, let it go. Old Covenant, thou shalt not be bitter. New Covenant, let it go. I come and see, I'm talking negative stuff. Old Covenant, thou shalt not have malice. New Covenant, put it away. Let it go. He says, put on Christ. Christ lives in you. And you, because Christ lives in you, you can simply put it away. It's not a hard thing. You just put it away. Put it away. It doesn't have to be dealt with. Did you just hear what I told you? It doesn't have to be dealt with. Because, see, that's what we're doing, Josh. We've got an issue. We got an issue. I got an issue with somebody. Issue must be dealt with. Already been dealt with. Already been dealt with, Josh. It was dealt with 2,000 years ago on the cross when he bore our sorrows and our griefs and he bore our bitterness and everything we can do. It's already dealt with. I don't have to deal with anything. Bitterness with kids, anger, all that. I don't have to deal with it. It's not an issue I have to be dealt with. It's dealt with, and he says, put it away. Put on mercy. I don't see them as trees anymore. I don't see them as in my way. I don't say, listen, when I'm saying in your way, you would say, I would have had a really good church service today if so-and-so had have been there. I would have had a really good church week this week and rejoicing in the Lord, but so-and-so ticked me off and all these events happened in my life. And Paul says, put it away. Rest in Jesus. It's done. It's over with. Nothing has to be dealt with anymore. Well, issues, what issues? Well, he said this and they did that. And he said, so what? Put it away. He's the good shepherd. He's got the scars in his hands and there's no poison in the scars. There's no festering in the scar. He says, look, issue, put your finger in there and tell me what issue. I'm alive forevermore and I live in you. Rest. Joy might be full. See, we've seen others as trees. We've been seen as trees. Never open. Never real with each other. Why? Because if I'm real with you, I'm vulnerable. And if I'm vulnerable, I could be hurt. I mean, surely to God, I want you to really figure out what's going on in my life. You won't like me anymore because I got a reputation. I got all these other things. I mean, I'm the great pastor. If you really knew, then there would be no involvement. I would never get hurt. If you're going to let the love of God flow through you, You're going to receive the love of God, because where is He? If God's going to love you, Christ is in you. But listen, if He's going to love me, He's going to love me through you, because He's in you too. See, we will say that, Patty, Christ is in me, but God Almighty is in you. And if I want to feel His loving touch, you're His hands. We need each other. I'm thirsty. A river flows out of me to Derek. I don't drink out of that. Derek has a river in him that flows out to me. I see men as men and not trees anymore. And I need you. The body needs each other. And I see you and you see me. And I see Christ is in you and you're in me. It's not just me. My relationship to God is nothing without your relationship to God. I don't go into my body and take the liver out and set it on the table and say, it's a great liver. That liver's useless over on the table. If it ain't in the body, supplying to the kidneys, the body dies. The kidneys supply to the blood, and the blood goes to every point, and even makes the hair grow if you got any, and the fingernails grow, and all the little things in our body that function that we don't even think about. If we don't do that, we lock ourselves in the coffin of death, isolated. Let me just read you this verse, and I'm going to quit right here. We'll do our communion. Ezekiel, the old prophet Ezekiel. Listen to this. Ezekiel 34. They were having, Israel had really messed it up. But listen to this. Because ye have thrust, I'm going to start at verse 21. Because you have thrust with side and with shoulder, pushed all the diseased with horns, that you've scattered them abroad. He's talking to Israel and he says, y'all pushed all the sick out. Y'all haven't healed nobody. Y'all just pushed them with your power and you shoved them this way and you shoved them that way. And Israel is scattered. Isn't that the church, 30,000 denominated? Scattered from one end to the other. Won't live with nobody. Don't like nobody else. We're the church and everybody else is a bunch of junk. But look what the good shepherd says, verse 22. Therefore will I save my flock. Look what you did, but don't forget the mine. And I'm the good shepherd, and I'm going to save my flock. They shall be no more prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. I'll set it, I'll fix this thing. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And I will set up one shepherd over them. Who's doing this? Was we requesting a shepherd? No. He said, I'm going to set up one shepherd over them. And he shall feed them. Thank God we got a good shepherd. He shall feed them. Even my servant David. That's prophetic language for my servant Jesus. He shall feed them and he shall be their shepherd. He shall be their shepherd. I got a shepherd, Bev. You understand that? God set it up that way. I'm the sheep. He's the shepherd. And he shall feed them. And you know what? He don't make his sheep go hungry. All y'all been banging around one each other, pushing each other, hurting each other. I'm setting up one good shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken it. I said it. That's what he said. I said it. You didn't ask me. I don't care if you asked me or not. I did it. I did it. It's over. And I will make with them a covenant of peace. Good God Almighty. I wish people would get it. A covenant of peace. I thought we was at war. I thought he was always out to get us. But he says, I'm going to make you a covenant of peace. Of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. But you know, it's okay for me to go out into the world and to be good to people. I can dwell safe, even though they call me an enemy. Even though they say, look at this idiot, even though they speak bitter words and they do bad things to me, I know I got a shepherd. And I know that it's safe for me to be there. I'm not there lost. I'm there and the shepherd is in me and I'm in the shepherd and he's my shepherd and he feeds me and I dwell safely in the woods and no evil beast can come upon me. And I can go into the woods and show the love place over here at the church, and all of a sudden you're over there and I can't talk to you. I can go wherever. Wherever. Let me give you these last two verses. Verse 30. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. Now listen to this last verse. And ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men. And I'm your God, saith the Lord. Look what he says. And you are men. He says, you're the flock of my pasture, but you're men. You're men and women, made in my image and after my likeness. And you're the flock, and I'm your God. Now, who said that? It didn't say, thus saith Ezekiel. Thus saith the Lord your God. I'm going to stop right there.